Well, Father, we pray tonight as we take a look at the book of Judges, that, Lord, that you would educate us in a way that we need to be educated, and that, Lord, you would open our minds and illuminate our hearts, that we might come to see your power and the danger of falling back into sin. And so we pray that you would give us clarity within our minds and hearts, and give us attentiveness as we listen and, Lord, ponder these things and speak to us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Judges and the Bible by itself is one of those unique books that when you open the Bible, it will paint both sides of the picture. It will show you the absolute beautifulness of obedience, of what happens when a life is obedient before God. And you will see people just absolutely gorgeous as they walk in the Lord in the power of the anointing because they're living now that obedient life. But on the same token, it also paints those who are very ugly, those who are unwilling to live in obedience but are now living that life of disobedience. One of the tragic statements, it says that Demas, having forsaken us, having loved this present world. Or Samson, as he denied the power of God and messed around with the covenant that God gave to him, lost the power, and there lost his eyes and lost his ministry. Or Elijah, there as he was committing suicide or tried to do it, we find that God dealt with him, and then, of course, God showed the weakness of his own character and God replaced him. And so through the Bible, we find that God is willing not only to show you the strength, but also the weakness of men. And in this book, there's one key phrase we mention, and it's found in the very last chapter, the very last verse, in chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now, this setting, as we mentioned, is between we believe the book of Judges is written by Samuel, and it would be a time of about 400 years when there was no king. And so it declares, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man, and here is the phrase that you need to underline, did that which was right in his own eyes. So without a king, they were in charge of their own life. And as I mentioned, that as long as Joshua was alive, and he's that type of Jesus Christ, as long as Christ is alive within my heart, he's going to be the ruler and the Lord of my life. But if he becomes dead, and I don't sense the presence of God, and I'm not willing to live in obedience, and all of a sudden I begin to live in the power of my own flesh, that I'm going to walk contrary to the word of God, I'm going to do that which is not pleasing to the Lord, and I'm going to fall into those who are not pretty before the Lord. In other words, I'm going to make a mess of my life, and I'm going to mess up other people's lives. And against this horrible background, and I want to warn you that the book of Judges is probably one of the saddest books in the Bible, because it talks about people sinning, and then God dealing in their life, and then they begin to cry out to the Lord, and then God delivers them. And then once again, they begin to walk in victory. And then they sin. And so we see this cycle some 13 different times, because there were 13 judges. There were 12 men and one woman. Deborah was that one woman, as you well know. Samson was a judge. We're going to find out later on. But these judges, I would say that they were the heroes of the book of Judges. They were ordinary men and women doing extraordinary things, but they gave their life to God. They were farmers and they were politicians. They were all types of people that God chose to do certain things. And once again, the thing that stands out to me is that God is looking for men and women today who are willing to make a stand, who are willing to make a difference, willing to do something for the kingdom of God. And so these people were busy, and God got a hold of them, and God let them do something in such a way that the people of Israel caught a vision. They cried out to the Lord, God delivered them, and under each of their leaderships, they had many, many years of prosperity. And so we find with Deborah, the land rested like for 40 years. And all of a sudden, the people did wrong. We notice in Judges in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Now, I want you to underline, because I want to stress this all the way through the book. I have delivered the land into his hand. Now, I want to give you three things before we tear chapter one apart. Three reasons why we are defeated within our life. Three important things that you need to jot down or jog within your mind in an important way. And they are very simply, number one, refusing to listen to God's word. The number one reason why I'm defeated tonight is because I'm unwilling to listen to the word of God. The second reason why there is defeat within my life is because I tolerate what God forbids. I tolerate what God has forbidden. And you know what I'm talking about. God says don't do it, and I do it anyway. God says, be not unequally yoked, and I am. God says, has no fellowship with the world, and I do. And so I tolerate the things that God says not to do. And thirdly, I find very simply, I justify my own plans. In other words, the end justify the means. So let me give you these in an example and back it up with a little bit of scripture. Concerning refusing to listen to God's voice, go back one book to Joshua 23, and you're right there, one chapter backwards. And notice in chapter 23, verses 11 through 13, he says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourself, that ye love the Lord your God. This is a great exhortation. Take heed, and why? That I am to love the Lord your God. And here's the reason why. Verse 12, else, if ye do in any wise go back, in other words, you're not going to listen. And you cleave unto the remnant of these nations. In other words, you hang out with these hot pockets. Though Joshua has been victorious, the war is over, much like Iraq. There are hot pockets all over the place. And by the way, these hot pockets are more dangerous because they're dug in. And so he says, if you begin to hang out with them or tolerate them or you don't annihilate them, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Even these remaining among you shall make marriage with them and go in unto them and they to you. And check this out, verse 13, and this is so crystal clear. Know for a certainty, this is a promise, that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. In other words, you're going to live in bondage. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish off of this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. Now you would think, hearing that, that it would put the fear of God in your heart. And Joshua is saying, listen, as you go into the land, there's going to be these hot pockets, and there's going to be these people. Do what God told you to do. And they didn't. And we're going to see that. So they refuse to listen to the word of God. Now, the second thing I mentioned is they tolerated what God said not to do in verse 21. Notice it says of Benjamin. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin. So they tolerated the things that God said don't do. In other words, Benjamin was able to dwell with the Jebusites. Then notice in verse 27, Manasseh. The Canaanites dwelt in the land, but Manasseh would not drive them out because they dwelt together. And then notice in verse 29, Ephraim. The Canaanites dwelt in Gerza among them. In other words, they tolerated this that God said to annihilate. And then in verse 31 and verse 32, Asher. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. And go back and look at verse 21, dwelt, and verse 27, dwelt, and verse 29, dwelt, and verse 32, dwelt. You see, they tolerated the enemy. And so the first thing I do wrong in my life, the reason I live in defeat, is because I will not heed or listen to the voice of God. But the second reason why oftentimes I'm defeated is because I have come to live with my sin and dwell with the presence of the enemy. And God says, have nothing to do with it. And the third reason we find is because we justify our lives with our plans. And notice verse 28, and this will make sense. In other words, I compromise, and there's a reason for it. And verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute. Interesting. So underline the word tribute. And then in verse 30, Zebulun again became tributes. Or there, the very last verse, they become tributaries. And then Naphtali in verse 33 became tributaries again unto them. And then in verse 35, Joseph. So in verse 28, verse 30, verse 33, and verse 35, they hired them to work for them because the labor was cheap. So first of all, I refuse to listen to the voice of God. Secondly, I begin to dwell with them, not going to get involved with them. The next thing I do is I begin to hire them, and now I'm really seriously in trouble. And every single time, I want you to notice in verse 34, it backfires. It says, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan. In other words, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. In other words, they were driven away. And so that is really the heart of what God is trying to tell us through this book. If you will not listen to the voice of God, secondly, if you're going to learn to live in your sin, and thirdly, if you're going to begin to operate in your sin, you're going to have a difficult time with the blessings of God. So the key of this book is to come to a real place of understanding the danger of sin and the danger of compromise and the danger of being disobedient to God. And he's going to show us over and over again. Now there are four stories I want to share with you in chapter 1. And the first is found in verses 4 through 7. It's the story of Adonai Bezek. Adonai Bezek. And it says in verses 4 through 7, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands. And they slew of them Bezek 10,000 men. And so you remember in chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, they wanted to know who was to go up. And the Lord spoke to them that Judah was now to go up. And as I read to you a few moments ago, it said that the Lord would deliver them into Judah's hand. And so we see in verse 4, they were going to go up against the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands. They were to slew them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found, underline the word, they found Adonai Bezek. The word Adonai means Lord. Bezek is the Lord of that city. And here he means, and they fought. So underline the word found and the word fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonai Bezek fled. And they pursued after him and caught him. And they cut off his thumbs and his great toe. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings. So 70 would be 60 and 10 would be 70. 70 kings have their thumbs and their great toes cut off. Gather their meat under my table. In other words, I cut their thumbs off and I cut their toes off. And I put them around my table and I threw scraps and made them beg so they could eat. But then he said, and this is what you want to underline and try to remember for the rest of your life, as I have done, so God has made me pay. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, a couple things that stands out to me is that God is not mocked. The reason why he did this was because once your thumbs are cut off, you can no longer pull a bull. And when your toes are cut off, you can no longer run. So basically, you would be annihilated from military service. Now, the other day I was playing with our dog. We have a pug, a new pug. He's like 6 months old. He has all kinds of energy and taught him a bunch of tricks. And so I come home every night, lay down on my back. He jumps up on my chest. I throw him this ball. He chases it, comes back, lays up, drops it on my head, chases it. Well, we started goofing off, and Gail kept saying to me, she said, "Stephen, his teeth are like razors, so be careful." Well, I said, "You know, my hands are pretty quick," and, well, I was moving, and he was moving, his mouth was open, and he ripped my thumb, I mean, deep. And it started bleeding and hurting, and all of a sudden, here I am, walking around the house, unable to tie or unable to button my shirt. I mean, I'm helpless without my thumb. And then all of a sudden, I smash my other thumb. So I'm walking around with no thumbs. And I'm thinking, this is the pit. So I have to get ready for church. And my wife, here I am over 50 years old, she's buttoning my shirt like some fool. And this is what happened. You have no thumbs. You can't move. You can't do anything. And with no toes, you can't stand. And so here he killed, or he did this to 70 men. But when they caught him, they killed his servants and his slaves and his soldiers, but they took him alive, and he cries out, "As I have done, so God has done to me." Now, you remember what it declares in Galatians 6:7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit of the Spirit reapeth life everlasting. And let him not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." But here in verse 7 of Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." And then you remember in Matthew in 7, chapter verse 1 and 2, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Listen to what he's saying. If you judge other people, you're going to be judged. If you're going to talk about other people, you're going to be talked about. So with the same measure you measure, it's going to happen in your life. You cut off people. You cut them down to size. You use your tongue to annihilate, or you take away a person's walk, or you cut off their fingers or cut off their toes. It's going to come back on you. And so it's important that you understand that God has a very important law for you to remember. It's one of those laws in the Spirit. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And here, Matthew in chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." So if you're harsh, people are going to be harsh on you. If you're unfair, people are going to be unfair with you. It shall be measured to you again. So here's the key. The way that you want to be treated, you need to treat other people. And here was a man that, because he took advantage of people, he cut their thumbs off and cut their toes off and threw them pieces of bread and humiliated them as human beings. When they caught him and they did the same to him, the confession out of his mouth was, "So God has required this of my life. This is what God required." And Joshua did it. The very same thing we find that God did a work. It happened in Jacob's life, you remember. He cheated for the birthright. He lied. He put on that cloth and had that hairy arm and he held it up to his father. And because of that deception, I don't believe that he ever really got over it. But it's interesting to me, there came a day when his own sons brought in that beautiful robe that Joseph wore. And all of a sudden, now the sons have lied together to deceive their father that this coat was the very thing that was remaining because someone got a hold or some animal took his son's life. And I wonder, just in my own mind, if he went back for a moment of the time that he had that piece of fur on his arm deceiving his father. But it came back. And so he cries out, I'm going down to the grave. I'm going to take this burden with me. And I wonder if it came back on him. And David, the very same thing happened to David. You remember, David had sinned against God. And David committed adultery there inside his own house with the concubines and continued to live in that horrible situation. But when Absalom took over the kingdom, the Bible says that Absalom went on top of the house and had relationships with the concubines. So what David did inside the house, Absalom did on top of the house. And the very thing that happened in David's life, what could he do? Because it came back to bite him. And it will always come back to bite you. And so it's important that as Christians, that we come to realize that how we want to be treated, how that we want people to look upon us, the very way that we measure each other is the way that God's going to measure us back. And so he declares here that we need to be very, very careful. It's interesting that Paul said it in Colossians 3:24 and 25 in kind of an interesting way. Know that the Lord ye shall receive the reward for the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord. So you're going to receive a reward for serving God. Now let me tell you the other half of it in verse 25. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. So if I do wrong, I'm going to receive wrong. If I do right, I'm going to receive right. I cannot do wrong and receive right. In other words, I'm going to have after that which I plant. If I plant an acorn, I'm going to have an oak tree. In other words, I'm going to get what I've been sowing. And so if you're sowing discord, if you're sowing dishonesty, if you're lying, then it's all going to come back and it's going to grab you. We used to say in the word, what goes around comes around. And here it is right in a very powerful way. You do evil, evil will repay you. You do good, and good will repay you. Now here's the key. If you can live for the glory of God and live a life that is ethical rightly before God, and you don't talk about people, you will never need to walk in fear. You'll be able to stand before anyone and say, I didn't say that. Or you can stand and say, no, I didn't do that. But if you live that shady life, then God is going to bring this thing about and you're going to have to answer to it sooner or later. The children of Israel is a prime candidate. They ripped off God for 490 years. God told them to give the land once a year or every seventh year, let the land rest for 1 year. Well, for 490 years, Israel thought they were getting away with it, and God didn't require payday. But when all of a sudden God said, payday's here, he simply took the number 7, divided it by 490, and it comes out to be 70 years, and they were in captivity. How long? 70 years. The Bible says, and my land will rest 70 years. Here's the story. Here's the heart of this man. Is that payday will come. And if you do good, then payday is going to be a wonderful thing. But if you do evil, or if you abuse the position, or you judge people, or you criticize people, it's going to come back on you in a very difficult way. Mark says, 4:24, and he said unto them, take heed that you hear. What measure you met, it shall be measured unto you. And then Luke declared in 23:41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward. In other words, the thief on the cross says, this is what we should have got. But this man has done no wrong. And so an interesting story to me, a really kind of a nugget right there in Judges chapter 1. The second story is found in verses 12 all the way down through verse 15. It has to deal with Caleb. It's a wonderful story. And Caleb, you remember, he was how old? 85 years old. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Hajar Sefer has taken it. To him will I give Aksa, my daughter's wife." Now, I would be concerned if any daughter was named Aksa. It doesn't seem like a very romantic name, but I'd have to believe that she was probably a pretty good-looking gal. I don't think most guys would take a mountain, risk their life, if she wasn't going to be good-looking. So all of a sudden, Caleb said, "Listen, I'll give my daughter for whoever is willing to take the mountain." Here's the second lesson. The first is that God will bring back that which I do. Here's the second lesson. Very powerful lesson. Very important lesson to realize within my life is that I need to constantly be reaching forward. I need to stop living in the past. Caleb is now ready to take the mountain at 85 years old. He's willing to take new territory. He's willing to take a risk. And all of a sudden, he puts before these young men, "If you want my daughter, you take this mountain." And I believe there's a message in there for every one of us. That God is looking for men who are willing to be visionaries and women who are willing to be visionaries. God desires to take those who are willing to live on the edge for the glory of God and do something great. "You take this mountain. I'll give you my daughter." You say, "No, well, wait a second." No. Joab, you remember, was able to figure a way into Jerusalem. And because of that, he became one of David's mighty men. So because he was smart enough to figure it out, they were able to take the city. But notice what he says here, refusing to live in the past. I think that Caleb refused to live in the past. And some of us tonight, we are living so far in the past. Well, the Jesus movement and what God did. Listen, the Jesus movement was back in 1970. God wants to do something brand new for our generation right now. It was a wonderful thing, but I can't live back then. I need to look at what God's doing today in my life. I need to move on. And so he says, and Othniel, which was once again going to marry into the family, later to be a judge, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's young brother, took it, and he gave Aksa, his daughter's wife. And then notice in verse 14 and 15, not only was he willing to go forward, but he was willing to be a blessing. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask her father a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said unto his daughter, "What do you want?" And notice verse 15, and she said unto him, "Give me a blessing. Thou gave me the south land. Give me also the springs of water." And underline, Caleb gave her the upper springs. The second thing I realized is that God gave to Caleb, but God, through Caleb, gave to his daughter. And I believe that one of the great lessons in life is that God has given to you so much that God wants to use you to give to other people. So Caleb didn't hold back. Caleb was willing to live in the future. He didn't want to live in the past. And as God would bless him, he was going to bless other people. He was going to pull people with him. And when his daughter said, "Give me this land," or "Give me this stream," he was willing to give the very best to his daughter. And I want to be a torrent. I want to be that channel to take a step and then bring other people and give them what they really desire within their life. And so the second story to me is very, very profound. Caleb was willing not to live in the past, but he wanted to move on. And secondly, he was willing to give his daughter the very best. And I need to give, give and give. The third story, I think, is the one I like the very best. It's found in verse 22 through 26. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph set to decree Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man coming forth out of the city, and they said unto him, "Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show you mercy." Now let me give you the setting. They're trying to break into the city of Luz. They can't figure out how to get inside the city. But they find this guy that's one moment in the city, maybe walking around. Next moment he's outside. Next moment he's inside. And they watch this man. And so they wait for him to come back out. They grab him and they very simply say, "Tell us or you're going to die." He says in verse 25, "And when he showed them the entrance," very smart man, "into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but the conjunction, they let go the man and all his family." This is a miracle. God came into this area. God reached out to this man. God saved him. God showed him mercy. But notice in verse 26, this is the saddest story, I think. "And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name of the city," what? He didn't learn a thing. Sometimes God does a work in your life and you keep going backwards. Sometimes God will deliver you and God will bring you out of that horrible mess. But all of a sudden you begin to go backwards and you drift back into where you were. You would think that this man wouldn't go backwards into the Hittite area. And secondly, he would never call his city by the very same name. In other words, God did something in his life. God brought mercy and salvation and an anointing upon his life. And God used him to bring victory to the children of Israel. And they showed this man mercy. But when the man had his chance, when the opportunity was there to make a difference, to change his name, to be known by something different, he went back to what he always knew. And I'm telling you, I believe that that's exactly what we do in life. The easy way is to go back. When things get tough, let's go to Egypt. When we don't know what to do, hey, let's go back to the fishing boats. And so when Jesus came to Peter, you remember after the resurrection, Peter was what? Fishing. Because Peter went back to do what he knew how to do it. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, "Peter, did you catch anything?" And the answer was what? No. Because you're never going to be prosperous in what you used to do when God changes you. And so when he came in, Jesus fed him. But then what did Jesus say to Peter? "Do you love me more than these?" What is the these? Could it be the fish? Could it be the fishing? Could it be his friends? In other words, God was asking Peter, "Do you love me more than everything else in your life?" This man went back and took the old city. I'll just name it Luz. And I just think, oh Lord, all these years you have changed my life. You have brought me out of the pit. You have set my feet upon that solid ground. You've done a work that's been so wonderful. And the tendency is to go back into the insecurity or to go back into the fears or to go back into what about if we do this? And we're constantly looking backwards, but we're not like Caleb. "God, I need to go on today. I need to take new territory. I need to take a new challenge. I need to give what you've given to me. I need to give it to my friends." But we go backwards. And when God delivers us and God gives us something so special, we go backwards. So what are you going to name the city? Uz. What a tragic thing. To have an opportunity and to miss it. To have an opportunity with a wife or with a husband or with a single person, or God opened a moment and all of a sudden you can make a difference in that person's life. And you choose to take the easy road, shame on you. God gave you the opportunity, you take the chance. Someone told me, "Well, don't call this guy, don't call this guy, don't get too close to this guy." And I thought, no, I'm going to call him. And so I called him and prayed with him and encouraged him and told him that I'm praying for him. And he says, "You know, no one's calling me and no one's encouraging me and everyone's judging me." My responsibility is not to judge. My responsibility is to push him towards Christ. And if he can get closer to Christ, he's going to come to God. And the opportunity that you have to share once again the movie Passion, don't be afraid. God's given you a green light. Man, go for it. "Oh no, my old nature is not to open my heart." Don't go backwards. Go forward. And don't be ashamed when God's done something, go forward in your life. And the last story I find in verse 19, a story very simply of Judah. And it says, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley." And I want you to underline and remember, they had chariots of iron. I suggest that it's not they could not, but that they would not. And the reason I say that is because if you go back to verse 2, it says, "God has delivered them into their hands, but the chariots overwhelmed them." And sometimes the obstacle or the situation is so big and so out of proportion that you don't want to get involved, or you don't want to make a dent, because it's just not going to be worth it. Well, it is worth it. In other words, yes, there are chariots in the valley, and yes, they are stronger than we are. But God has promised those chariots to us, and by faith, we're going to take them. And you need to make a decision if you're going to live by faith or you're going to live by feelings. You're going to live by sight, or you're going to live by the kingdom of God. And so Judah would not. It's not that they could not. He would not. And I believe that's the bottom line of all these stories. Adonai Bezek, he basically got what was coming to him. He was a nasty man. And he was dealt in a very nasty way. So it teaches me in my life, I want to be gracious. I want to be gentle. Because if I ever find myself in a situation that brothers are going to sit down and judge me, I want them to have mercy on me. And so I don't want to use what God's given to me to hurt other people. I want to be gracious. I want to be giving. I want to help. I want people to know that we're willing to do what we can. I don't want to be hard and nasty. Because if I'm nasty and hard, when it comes my time to be dealt with, people are going to be harsh and nasty in my life. I don't want that. They're going to cut my thumbs off. I want them reaching out in compassion and love and dealing and discipline in my life. And number two, I need to wake up and have an attitude that I'm going to take this day for the glory of God. And the things that God gives to me, I'm going to make sure that I give back. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to take new territory. I'm going to give up certain things. I'm going to have a receiving and giving attitude in my life. And number three, very, very important. When God opens a door and changes a situation, I'm not going to go back and name it what it used to be. I'm going to move on and call it in the name of God by a new name. God says He has a new name written on your head. You're a new work, new creation. You're not going to take the easy way like you used to. You're going to move on. And after you've seen the hand of God, you're going to see the work of God. But you're not going to go back and call it the old man. And lastly, when you see those chariots and they're staring you in the face and they bring fear into your eyes, that's okay. But you just remember what God says, "I have delivered them into your hands." And the battle's not yours, it's His. And God's asking you a very simple question. He put those chariots there on purpose to see if you trust Him. And because you live by faith, nothing is going to stand in God's way. But if you're not living by faith, every chariot, every giant, every wall, every Jordan, everything, you're going to run away from. And God has a purpose and a plan. In the book of Judges, is how God takes, now check this out, ordinary people and He makes them heroes. And that's what God wants to do. You can be a hero, a work of God's grace, and a trophy of God's love if you will take God at His word.